Well, if you should ever run into me at the bakery, at least the bakery area of Belvedere's AMP, you might see me scrutinizing the packages of dinner rolls and Kaiser rolls. Now, I'm not a big bread guy, as it is, but if I do decide that we want to spend some calories on rolls, then I want really, really great rolls. Great rolls are incredibly soft. They should feel like a pillow when you compress them. It doesn't take any effort at all for me to spot 2 or 3 day old rolls that A&P is trying to pawn off on me, because the softness is gone. And when you press on them, they're dense and they're hard to move. And older rolls like that are usually plentiful in our A&P, but it's always a pleasant surprise when you should find soft, fresh dinner rolls. Well, gang, when it comes to our hearts, things are very much the same as rolls. We have all seen the innocent, trusting heart of a child that is soft as those new dinner rolls, those tender hearts that love easily, that are sweet to others, and are merciful and gracious to anyone and everyone. Unfortunately, those tender hearts have to venture out into society, don't they? And they quickly have their tenderness and their innocence confronted by harshness and cruelty. Now, most of us would be hard-pressed to quickly name a person that exudes the countenance and the attitude of genuine kindness. Like I said, soft, untainted hard rolls are hard to come by. In our Bible search to find freedom in our lives, that's what this series is about, we have found that the best way to remove the oppression in our lives is to cultivate and to multiply spiritual fruits in our hearts. And this growing of fruit actually forces the bad out, and it replaces it with health. And tonight, we will focus on two of those fruits of the Spirit: the attitude of kindness and the action of goodness. Now, these are two different and unique traits, but they do work very, very well together. They work beautifully together. Together, these traits are really seen in a sweet, tender, merciful, generous angel of a person who helps and assists and gives to another person. So let's start by looking at kindness. Now, kindness is the attitude, it is the temperament that a person operates in. Kindness is a friendliness and a humanity that embraces a soul. And through its magical essence, it warms the receiver with a soft but powerful assurance. Now, Titus, when he wrote his book, makes sure to point out God's kindness and how it played a part in saving us. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says this: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." This part of God's character, gang, is often missed. In our study of God, his kindness is often overlooked. It's often overshadowed by his power and by his righteousness. But gang, this verse tells us it was his kindness that saved us. Titus tells us it was his tender compassion and his sweet mercy that activated his salvation rescue of you and me. And kindness is getting to be a rare thing to find these days. Now, in the fire department, I received a new recruit probably about 1.5 years ago. His name was Scott. got a new recruit, and he was training. Most of the time when he wasn't busy at the firehouse doing something, he was studying to become an EMT. That way he can ride an ambulance, and they all have to do this. On the fire department, new firemen have to ride one of our two ambulances regularly. It's a job that many of them and many of us older firemen were unprepared for. We were really mentally unprepared for what we got into, but we are improving to this day. But when we send out that ambulance, we also, if it's a life-threatening call, we send a fire engine. That means I have to go. And we're called many, many, many times a day to medical calls. Well, now my rig, on this particular call that I want to talk about, we arrived to the job scene, to the person's house, about 4 or 5 minutes before the ambulance got there. So what we did is we ran into the house that particular day, and I had my new guy, Scott, with me, and we ran, I also had another guy, Jeff Jackson was with me, and we ran in, we entered the house, and we found the person, and they were very scared, and they were definitely needing medical care. So I let my two firefighters, I let them treat the woman, and I quickly took off my helmet, I jumped down to my knees, and I grabbed her by the hand, and I talked directly into her face, and I did my best to calm her down and reassure her. And we treated her. We put her in the ambulance. We sent her to the hospital. When we got back to the firehouse, my young recruit, Scott, came up to me with an amazed look on his face. He said, "Cap, you had the voice of an angel when you talked to that woman." Well, little did he know, but he was paying me an incredibly high compliment. I knew that what he had heard coming out of me was the spiritual gift of kindness. Plain and simple, Holy Spirit kindness. Proverbs 11, verse 16 and 17 states this: "A woman who has a kind heart gains respect, but men who are not kind gain only wealth. A kind man benefits himself, but a mean person brings trouble on himself." Gang, the Bible is telling us that no matter how harsh the world around us gets, no matter how mean and no matter how uncaring people are to us, God has mandated that our disposition, that our temperament, be one of kindness and sweetness and tenderness. I have to say that last week, a lot of us were challenged by the fruit of the Spirit that we studied called patience. I said that when I asked Christ into my heart to forgive my sins and to be my Savior and my leader, I did not notice much of a change in my patience. But kindness, well, that's been different for me. And you too. You here at Westbridge have grown kindness by the bushel load. Since we began, we have an anniversary coming up, 13 years, I believe, or 13th anniversary, maybe 14 years. Since we began Westbridge, this congregation and our leadership team of elders, we have dealt with people who struggle with homosexuality, with polygamy, with substance addiction, right here, pedophilia, transsexuality, and more. And as we kept the church completely safe, Westbridge met each of these struggling people with kindness. And we met them with truth, the truth in love. Were we perfect? Probably not perfect, but if we erred, we erred on the side of kindness and the side of truth and grace. And I, as the pastor who will answer to God for this, I am more than satisfied with Westbridge's response. You see, there is no fruit of the Spirit called convicting. That's God's work. There is no fruit of the Spirit called justice. God dispenses that. There is no fruit of the Spirit called indignation. Instead, God tells us to grow a fruit called kindness. Now, that may clash with our New Jersey attitude, but our eternity and our real home is in a very different garden state, isn't it? This church's job is to be kind and to give the truth. And I applaud you for the kindness that I have seen displayed. To me, it is the banner of our success. Now, as I said, kindness, which is our attitude, goes hand in hand with the next fruit, and that is goodness. Goodness is really the action. It's the action that comes out of our kind attitude. Where kindness feels and kindness cares, goodness acts and goodness does. This fruit of doing is paramount in the new life of a Christian. The fruit of doing is talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this: we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I know I am preaching to the choir, because most of you are the most ministry working congregation I have ever seen, and I'm being honest. Westbridge will assist a church. We have done this. We will go assist a church that is 10 times our size. And guess what? We bring 2 to 3 times the amount of volunteers they have. You will hear about someone in the church who needs childcare. You will hear about someone in the church who needs a washing machine. You will find about someone in the church who needs their pipes fixed. And within a week, you have it done. But gang, there are those who fail to recognize that our lives are our most valuable resource. The workmanship God made us into, who we are, our lives, is the most precious commodity God has given us. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are created to do good works. And that means our lives are the investment that we are called to give. We are to give ourselves to others and to God's assignments for us. We are to intentionally, thoughtfully, and calculatingly pour ourselves out. We are to spend ourselves in good. And when we do, we will find the freedom that God has promised us. This verse tells us that goodness is a powerful two-edged sword that one brings, it's two-edged sword that brings help to others, but it also brings a reward to the giver. And the verse is this. Look at Isaiah chapter 58, verses 10 and 11. God speaking, he says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Verse 10, just like Ephesians 2, speaks about the goodness that we are to do. It is described as pouring ourselves out, spending ourselves, pouring out our hearts and pouring out our efforts in doing the kingdom work God has allocated for us to do. But this verse is also very specific about the second edge of the sword, the indirect results of doing goodness. Sure, the first edge of the sword talks about the benefits that we do for others in our kind deeds, but the second edge of the sword cuts through to the freedom that is given to the one who does the goodness. You see, freedom is a natural result of doing what God asks. When we pour out goodness to others, the verse tells us this: your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. Now, gang, no one needs to be told that the world around us is filled with gloom. Gloom that can bring a darkness and a depression on anyone. This verse, however, shows us that our goodness, carried out in a kind-hearted attitude, has the same effect of the sun that the sun has on a fog-filled morning. It burns off the gloom, burns off the darkness, and ushers in sunlight and warmth, all because of a goodness that we bring. Last week, I was standing up here doing wires, setting up, was probably 5:30, and just getting busy, getting everything done, and from out of nowhere, someone walks through the door, comes up to me, says hello, has two cups of coffee in their hand, they got it at Wawa, and hands me one, and says, I got this for you. I was thinking about you when I was at Wawa, got you coffee. That struck me. I was not expecting that. It may seem like just a cup of coffee, but it was more than that to me. You thought of me at Wawa when you were getting coffee? Because I really wasn't thinking about you when I was putting these wires together. But here, have a wire. But a small act of goodness was all it was. But it took the gloom, if there was any gloom, and brightened it. It brought a brightness. I said, that's what he's talking about in this verse. Goodness and good deeds, they don't need to cost a lot. They really don't need to cost anything. If you just want to go up and give someone a hug, tell them you love them, tell them they look nice, ask how their day is going, ask about them. Good deeds just need to come from the heart. That's all. And you could turn gloom and darkness into a bright, sunny day. It conjures up the words of Jesus when Jesus says, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, you will find it. Let me throw in a quick takeaway here. This is how you actually apply the Bible to your life. Be the initiator of goodness, not the seeker of it. It is amazing because we look into the world and we see such a lack of kindness and goodness. But gang, the Bible doesn't tell us to look for those. Instead, it tells us to go and be the kindness, be the goodness in the world. Pour yourself out, and the darkness will flee. The darkness will lighten, and the gloom will change to hope. All from us doing goodness with a kind attitude. So, are you feeling like your life needs a little gloom lifted? Are you feeling like that? A little heavy this week? Are you living in a dark place that needs illumination and brilliance? Then practice the fruit of goodness and receive the freedom. My wife, Kelly, she likes to encourage me with her words when I get gloomy. I can be a little moody. And when I kind of feel a little dark, she likes to encourage me and support me, come over and give me some beautiful advice. And she'll say, get over yourself and go be a light to somebody. It works for me. Okay, I'm good that way. You can hit me with a brick. I love fire and brimstone preaching. Let's move on to the second promise. Second promise of us practicing goodness is this: the Lord will guide you always. We can't ask for a better reward than that. God, think about it, who is perfect, and God who can't do anything wrong, Him steering your life. As you are good to others, this verse promises that God will guide you and your life. I wonder, how many of us, looking for God to show up in our lives, how many of us looking for God to lead us on, looking for God to move, I wonder how many of us are spending ourselves for others in goodness The saying goes as this: God steers a moving ship. God doesn't steer ships that are docked, waiting. He steers moving ships. You want God to steer you? It can start with any act of random kindness or any work that God has assigned for you to do. So, let me encourage you with another takeaway. Let me give you an encouragement and a bolster in the beautiful words of Miss Kelly. Get over yourself and go be a light to somebody. Now, I would never say that to you because I'm too kind and nice and encouraging. But Miss Kelly would say that, and I would too. The next edge of the sword promise is this: your needs will be satisfied. Get that? We all got needs, right? Your needs will be satisfied. Well, I'd like to look at some real basic internal needs here. Psychologists say this. Psychologists say that most people's dysfunction, they're talking about a tree trunk of what we're trying to figure out, leading up to all kinds of branches of things not going right. All kinds of things not going right are the branches, but what's the tree trunk? Where does it all stem from? They're saying this, psychologists, it stems from unfulfilled needs. Men have several deep-seated needs. Questions. Men, we have questions. Maybe you don't know this yet. I'll enlighten you. You have a question in you, men, that needs to be answered. And the question is this: do I have what it takes? That's in your heart. Do I have what it takes? How about this? Am I capable? And I need to know if I have power to do and accomplish something. And what is the adventure that I am supposed to have in my life? What is the challenge that I am supposed to meet in my life? Deep-seated questions in a man's heart. Women have deep-seated questions too. Needs that they need answered. A woman has a need to be noticed. They want to be noticed. They want to feel that they are lovely. And they want for their beau to fight for them. These needs, although emotional and psychological at their essence, they drive men and women to all sorts of actions in search of an answer. They will try every kind of conceivable outlet in order to fill these needs and have these questions answered. Men will turn to sports to see if that's where they'll see, that's my adventure. Do I have the power? Am I good enough? They'll turn to hobbies. They will turn to work and more to get those questions answered. These are their needs. Women will turn to relationships. They will turn to social events to get these questions answered. Again, God promises to answer our heart's questions. He promises to. And he will answer them correctly when we follow him. When we give ourselves, as he's talking about, he will set us on an adventure of goodness to answer these questions. This was very, very apparent to me in my life. When I was a young man or a little boy, I was a very normal kid. I was about as normal as you could be. I was even a more normal teenager. About as normal a teenager as you could find. But the truth is, and I know it now, but I didn't know it then, I really didn't know who I was. I didn't know who I was. They asked me in seventh grade, what do you want to do for the rest of your life? I don't know, radio, TV, repair? I don't know, is that good? I didn't know who I was, and most people don't. I had those typical man questions, though, going on inside of me. They sounded a little different the way I asked them. My question was, am I a dummy? Will I ever amount to anything? Do I have what it takes to not be? Am I capable of doing anything exciting? Am I capable of doing anything incredible? I didn't realize it then, but I was in desperate need of discovering myself and my place in this world. Then I found Jesus. I accepted Christ as my Savior, asked him to forgive my sins, gave him the steering wheel of my life and said, take me where you want me to go. I remember saying it. I ain't got much to offer. I'm giving you really nothing much here. I'm like an old, used, rotten old Hyundai. But that's all I am. In my mind, I had no ability. I had no power. So I did what I thought were menial acts of goodness for God's kingdom. Working with little kids. Taking them to Warnenko Park to play softball. Playing my guitar poorly at small groups for worship sessions. Helping my church wherever they were out doing their goodness, maybe going to an old age home and helping out there. I never knew it, but Isaiah 58:11 promises, as we pour ourselves out, our needs will be satisfied. Somewhere along that string of doing these small things for God, these goodness acts, he answered my questions. And today I stand here knowing, yes, you're a powerful encourager. When you encourage somebody, it usually sticks. Yes, Drew, you have what it takes to live life well. You have what it takes. You got Jesus Christ. And yes, you will live the adventure. You will win a beautiful woman. You will fight fire-breathing dragons in house fires. And you will be a patriarch to your children. God supplied my need, and all I did was take some kids to play softball 25 years ago in Warnenko Park. At least that's how it started. Maybe God is asking you to do a small thing. Maybe he's asking you to shore up your connection with him. Maybe it's been kind of frazzled. Maybe he's asking you to connect with a church family where you can give and receive. Let's look at the last promise. The last promise of the two-edged sword of goodness is this. We will be like well-watered gardens. Gang, what do well-watered gardens do? They bear fruit. And isn't that where this whole study started? Looking to bear spiritual fruit. Growing the attitude of kindness that leads to actions and good deeds will grow fruit. Gang, if you want to grow the fruit of kindness and goodness, we need to pour ourselves out. We need to spend ourselves. Perhaps the best question to ask ourselves tonight is, where do I spend myself? Where am I spending myself these days? This picture right here. Someone spent a lot of time. Someone poured their life out. They spent time and poured themselves into building that house. It's an award winner. That's an award-winning sculpture that somebody poured themselves into. The only problem is that it only lasted 1 week. And then it was gone without a trace. No good left. Nothing lasting for having poured their lives out. How about pouring ourselves into a family? Here's somebody who poured their lives into building a family. Look at that. This family has had a lot of time poured into it. Right? Unfortunately, it didn't even last 24 hours. Gang, there's lots of ways that God will ask us to spend ourselves. An attitude of kindness, doing a good deed. They don't have to cost a lot. They just have to come from the heart, and they have to be what God has asked us to do. I would encourage you to not wind up with a cotton candy life. Well, what's a cotton candy life? Well, cotton candy life is where, you've all seen cotton candy. You see a kid getting handed a cotton candy at a fair, and the thing is this big. Until you put it in your mouth. And you find out all this turned out to be a little bit of nothing. A tiny little bit of nothing. May we not invest our lives in whipping up a bunch of nothing. Sand castles and ice sculptures that are washed away. Rewards like that. That kind of kindness leading to goodness is something that'll last forever and be rewarded in heaven. And ultimately, here, the giver finds freedom. Would you stand as the worship team and band comes back? And as we take the opportunity to speak to God one last time and say, Lord, I was challenged by patience, but my attitude probably isn't one that if I gave people an option, they would describe me as sweet, tender, and merciful. Help me to change that. And Lord, when there are things that you want me to do, maybe something as small as just being kind to someone, being nice, asking about them, or maybe it is handing them a cup of coffee. Let me have the courage and the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to do the goodness you call me to. Let the Spirit that you've placed inside each of us at salvation be the guiding force. Help us to recognize the moments that you put in front of us. Those where you may be looking to grow us through patience. And as we learn tonight, where you may be showing us that our disposition and our temperament needs to be sweeter, more tender, more caring. And Lord, when opportunities come our way this week that you want us to exercise goodness, I pray that we would be like you, that we would do what you've called us to spend our lives advancing your kingdom and accomplishing the deeds that you set forth for us when you created us in your image. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.